All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to look at a very, very famous passage. And I'd like to begin by just reading the passage, and I'd like you to follow along if you have your Bible. And I believe there are pew Bibles, aren't there, if people don't have their own Bibles. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 5, the Lord Jesus is telling a parable. It's called the parable of the sower, or it's also called the parable of the four soils, either way. And it's very famous, but I think it's much, much misunderstood. When I read it, I want you to try to look for repeated words or phrases. Do you see any words that are repeated or repeated, whether it's a word or a phrase? And first the Lord tells the parable, then he interprets the parable, and then he applies the parable. So this is one of the only ones where that takes place. Notice starting in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on the good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now that's the telling of the parable. And you may have noticed some repeated words or phrases in the telling of the parable. Now, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord talks about why he teaches in parables, and it's basically to keep the truth away from those who are not open, who are not seeking, who are not responsive. Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the Lord explains the parable in verses 11 through 15. And notice for repeated words or phrases. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Now finally, in verses 16, 17, and 18, he applies what he's just given the parable and interpreted the parable. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, but sets it on the lampstand, that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. Now, in this parable, the Lord is telling us about four different responses. Did you notice that? Soil 1, soil 2, soil 3, soil 4. Now, pretty much everybody who looks at this parable recognizes that there's at least one soil that represents born-again people, believers, right? Doesn't everybody think there's at least one of these soils that represents believers? And pretty much everybody who interprets this parable says there's at least one soil that represents unbelievers, right? Don't most people say at least one of these soils represents unbelievers? Well, as we go through here, we'll get a chance to think about it. But if the only point of the parable was to talk about believers and unbelievers, then you'd have two soils, right? There's no reason to have four soils unless we're talking about three different types of unbelievers and one type of believer, or three different types of believers and one unbeliever, or two types of unbelievers and two types of believers, right? Are you with me? There's no point in having four soils unless you're wanting to talk about four soils. This, you go to seminary for this, pay a lot of money, but you know, this is the kind of insight I got after 7 years at Dallas Seminary. Now let's see, how do I advance it? Click here. No, that didn't do it. Click over here. Okay. Now, what you can see here is what is the issue in each case. It seems to me the issue in each case is how people respond to the Word of God. Look to the interpretation of the parable. Did you see the repetition of the expression, the Word of God, or the Word? Verse 11. The seed is the Word of God. And then those by the wayside, the devil comes and takes what? The Word away from them. Verse 13 is those who, when they hear, receive the Word with joy. There's the Word again. Verse 14, Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those when they have heard. It doesn't specifically say the Word, but it's obviously understood. And then in verse 15, you have, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the Word with a noble and good heart. The emphasis is on the Word. Well, isn't it coinky-dinky that we call the Bible the Word of God? Which it is, right? It's the written Word of God. Now, whether it's the written Word of God or when Jesus is speaking, it's the oral telling of the Word of God, either way, it's God's message being delivered to man. And so the point of this parable, and this is not complicated, is it matters how we respond to God's Word. Are you with me so far? What he's saying is there's four different ways to respond to God's Word. Now, regardless of whether we're saying which ones are born again or which ones are not, the point is there's four different ways to respond to the Word of God. And I think one thing that's important to recognize is there's a progression in these four soils. The first soil is the worst. Why? Because it doesn't receive the Word. Right? The birds snatch away the seed, lest they should believe and be saved. The second soil receives the Word with joy, but does not put down any deep roots because it's got real shallow soil and it ends up falling away. Well, that's better than the first soil because at least this one does believe for a time, but it's not ideal because the person ends up falling away. The third soil is better yet. The third soil receives the Word, but cares, riches, and the pleasures of life choke out its effectiveness. So it doesn't bring fruit to maturity. It doesn't mean it doesn't bring forth any fruit. It doesn't bring forth mature fruit. Bill gave us a little bit of an apple from one of his trees tonight. Went out there and pulled it off and cut some of it off, and it was great. It was mature fruit. But have you ever eaten fruit that wasn't mature? That is not good. Not good at all. If it's green and it's not ripened yet, you don't want to eat it because it's going to make you sick. Well, in terms of the fruit that someone receiving the Word of God should produce, it shouldn't be immature fruit. It should be mature fruit. And that's soil four. So, soil one rejects the Word, doesn't receive it, doesn't believe. Soil two believes but doesn't persevere. Soil three believes and perseveres to the end of his or her Christian life, but not in a wholehearted way. Their effectiveness is choked out. And the fourth soil is the good soil, and this is the one who believes, perseveres to the end, and produces mature fruit. So there's a clear progression in the four soils. Well, let's go through and take a look at each soil. What does that say? I need to move over so I can get a clear picture of what we're seeing, because is this our only one? Yeah. Simply reading the verses gives you a good idea of what the Lord is driving at. Verses 11 to 15, as you read them, you see you have a great idea that the Lord is saying what the Lord is saying as long as you're paying attention. The Bible matters. Paying attention when you hear God's word taught matters. Paying attention when you're reading the Bible matters. Paying attention when you're in Bible study matters. It's going to have an impact on the fullness of your life. First of all, it'll have a difference on whether you're born again or not. But secondly, once you are born again, it'll have a difference on how fruitful you are, which impacts on how abundant your life is and how joyful you are. So soil one in Luke 8, 11 to 15. Okay, what happens to the seed in the first soil? Okay, the birds come and snatch it away. And this is ultimately Satan, right, that's snatching away the seed. So do you think it is in Satan's best interest to keep people from being born again? Well, he thinks so, right? He wants people to avoid the kingdom of Jesus Christ. He wants them to be with him in his kingdom. What's happening?
I'm going to get you a lectern.
Oh, okay, good. So we'll come down here. Okay, I'm bringing my notes with me then. Anyway, Satan is trying to build up the population of the people that will be with him in the lake of fire. And he's trying to keep down the population of those who will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in the kingdom. Thanks. And so what is the seed? The seed is the Word of God. What must you do to be saved? Believe it. Remember, he says, lest you should believe in what? Be saved. So the obvious conclusion is, if someone believes, they're saved. And by the way, you know what this says? Have you ever heard of the doctrine called eternal security? Anybody ever heard of that? It's sometimes called once saved, always saved. Well, did you know Satan believes that? A lot of people in Christianity don't believe it, but Satan's a good theologian. He knows his Bible backwards and forwards. Remember Jesus, when Satan is tempting him, and he's quoting scripture to Jesus? And Jesus is saying, wait a minute, you got it wrong. But Satan knows his Bible. And so he's trying to keep them from believing because he knows once they believe they're saved, and he knows there's nothing they can do about it once they are saved. He can't undo the new birth. He can't take away everlasting life. And so that's what's going on. And the message of life is being given here. Now, the Lord Jesus, in this passage, does not explain what the saving message is. So I should say yes and no on is the message being given here. Yes, in the sense that if you believe, you're saved, but no, he doesn't specifically say he who believes in me has everlasting life. Right? This isn't John 3:16. He expects that the listeners will know the scriptures, right? Because Luke is writing to Theophilus, who's a born-again man, and he's writing to him to instruct him in the ministry of Jesus and also in the ministry of the apostles in part two, which is the book of Acts. But if you see John 3:16 or John 6:35 or John 11:25 to 27, you will see that Jesus makes it very clear that the one who believes in him has everlasting life. And that's implicit in this parable when he says, lest they should believe and be saved. So soil one, the seed never germinates. Now, you guys are in the part of the country that knows about seeds germinating more than I do in Dallas. We don't do a lot of planting and growing in Dallas. But the truth is, there's no germination taking place. What we might say is, if you were pro-life for plants, what you would say is that plant life begins at germination, right? Not when it sprouts up out of the ground, but at the moment of germination, you have life, correct? Now, when you see it come out of the ground, right, that's the evidence that the plant has already sprouted, or the seed has already germinated, and it sprouted. Now, did you notice in the telling of the parable that there was a repeated expression? Did you notice in verse 6 it says the words sprang up? In verse 7 it says sprang up with it? And in verse 8 it says sprang up? What soils are those that sprang up? Of the four, which of the four soils sprang up? Did one spring up? No. Two? Yes. Three? Yes. Four? Yes. I would suggest that what the Lord is telling us is there's some sort of commonality between two, three, and four. They all sprang up. That is, the seed germinated in two, three, and four. That's why I think two, three, and four represent born-again people. And I think what the Lord is telling us is there's a danger that you could have born-again people who fall away and who cease to believe in Christ, who cease to follow Christ, who cease to go to church. That's a possibility, I think he's saying. And soil three, he's saying you could have people who stay in church their whole life, continue to believe in Christ, continue to follow him, and they are serving him, but they're really not wholehearted because they're distracted by things, cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. And then there's the type of believer who is wholehearted, who is believing and persevering and staying in the church, but that person is wholehearted in their service. So we're going to look a little bit more at these other three. Let's see. If there's no germination, there's no life. If there's no life, I'm not sure what that's supposed to be, then there's no life. One must believe in Christ to have everlasting life. Soils 2 through 4, the common phrase is, it sprang up. And what does this signify? The beginning of life. Now, how are soils 2, 3, and 4 different from 1? Number 1 does not believe. Number 2, we're told, believes. Did you see in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 13, who believes for a while? Now, by the way, did you notice that it doesn't specifically say that soil 3 believes? And did you notice the Lord doesn't specifically say that soil 4 believes? Isn't that funny? It doesn't even say the good soil believed. Well, why? Because there's a clear progression. Obviously, 3 is better than 2, 4 is better than 3. So we're to understand that 2, 3, and 4 all believed. They all sprang up, right? They all received the word. Now, we are told in verse 2 that it both received the word and it believed. And then it says, of course, in verse 14, when they had heard, they go out and are choked, but bring no fruit to maturity. The understanding here is that they have received the word with joy, and if you go over to the telling of the parable, they sprang up. So the seed had germinated. And the same thing with the good soil. It's understood that they receive the word, they believe, however, they're persevering in it. So, soils 2, 3, and 4 are different from soil 1 in the way they respond to the Word of God. If you're here today and you're a born-again person, you know what that means? That means at some point in your life, you came to believe the promise of John 3:16. You came to believe what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." You came to believe that and you realize that's true of me. I'm born again because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes you a believer. That makes you a born again person because you've received the word of God. That doesn't make you the good soil. Can you see that in this parable? It makes you a born again person, but it doesn't make you the good soil. In order to be the good soil, you need to be someone who is wholehearted in your service for Christ, someone who doesn't fall away, someone who doesn't get distracted by cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. And we'll talk about that more in a minute. So soil one, it does not believe, therefore it lacks life. And soils 2, 3, and 4 all believe, therefore they all have life. Now, what discipleship principles can we learn from soils 2, 3, and 4? Soil 2 is the shallow soil. The roots are bad. Now, when it says there's rock here, it's rocky soil, it doesn't mean there's zero soil. If there were zero soil, the seed would not germinate, and obviously it wouldn't have anything to spring up from, right? In other words, when it says it springs up, that means it's coming up out of the ground. Now, the way it worked in ancient agriculture was they would have a field, and the field in some cases would have a rock layer that was fairly low below the soil, 3, 4 inches, 5 inches below the soil. And the plows were not good enough that they were breaking up all of those and getting down there. And so as a result, when they would throw the seed on that rocky area, it would throw down very shallow roots. And so then the plant would germinate, the seed would germinate, the plant would spring up, but the heat of the sun, etc., would cause the thing to fall away. Lord's using that to illustrate the fact that there are people who come to faith in Christ who don't get their spiritual roots down deep. They're not getting much training. Maybe they don't get plugged right into a local church. Or maybe they plug into a local church, but the one they plug into doesn't really teach the Word of God. And so as a result, this type of new believer is in a very precarious position. This type of new believer is one who is in danger of falling away from the faith. Now, you can't lose everlasting life, but what you can lose is your effectiveness as a follower of Christ and a servant of Christ. And that's what will happen if a person doesn't put his roots down deep. So this second soil has shallow roots and it's a problem. So the solution is get your roots down deep into God's Word. In other words, if a person is soil two, and we're going to talk about this in a minute, they're not stuck there. If you feel like you're in danger of falling away from the faith and you feel like, you know what, I just feel like I'm going through a time of doubts, then the solution is to pray about it, right? And to get into God's Word and to talk with Christian friends and to move from soil 2 to soil 3 and then from soil 3 to soil 4. You don't have to stick in a particular place. And if you get your roots down deep, you're not going to stay in this kind of a rocky position. The second soil is better than the first. It does believe for a time. It did spring up. While it suffers failure, it does represent a born-again person. Lesson, you are responsible for growing your roots. In other words, if a believer ends up and squanders his or her Christian experience and doesn't do much for Christ in the course of their time as a believer, they can't say, "Lord, it's your fault." Right? It's not the Lord's fault. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's given us the body of Christ. He's given us churches. In our day and age, we have radio, Christian TV, Christian blogs. We have the internet. That's both a blessing and a curse because that means there's a lot of false teaching out there and there's a lot of good teaching out there, right? So you have to be discerning in what you're watching and what you're listening to. But the point is, there's a lot of help out there that's available for people. Now, soil three is distractions are bad. Now, remember what the distractions are? Cares? What are cares? Aren't they things like cancer? Wouldn't that be a care? How about I've got serious financial problems. I've got serious health problems. I have family problems, right? I've got marriage problems. I got problems in my government, well, not my government, but the government of my country is having problems, right? And we, I think we can see that right now. Maybe there are moral problems in my country. That would cause cares, wouldn't it? There's lots of things that can cause cares. And cares aren't sinful, but if we allow those cares to consume us, they're going to distract us from our devotion to Christ. The second thing is riches. Now, I've met a lot of people, and they say, Lord, try me. Go ahead and give me a lot of riches, and we'll see how I do. The truth is, and we're going to talk about this more in tomorrow night and then Sunday morning, as much as we laugh about it, about the worst thing that could happen to any person here is for you to win the lottery. If you won $100 million, your life would almost certainly be destroyed. You may think I'm nuts, but truth is, all the studies show that the people who win 50, 100 million, 150 million, all their friends turn on them, their families turn on them, and these people, they go through the money quickly, and they're miserable, and they regret ever having won it. The truth is, riches are fine if God gives you the strength and the maturity to handle them. But the truth is, riches can cause a lot of stress. And riches can be something which distract you from your service for Christ. If somebody's constantly looking at the price of stocks all day long, they're constantly worried about their portfolio, they're constantly worried about their money, it's going to distract them for their service for Christ. But it's not just cares and riches, it's also the pleasures of life. Now, I'm going to meddle here, and I'm meddling with me too. But the truth is, hunting, fishing, golfing, watching TV, participating in various activities that we have, all of those things are the pleasures of life. I don't think the Lord is talking here about sinful pleasures of life. I think he's talking about the non-sinful pleasures of life. Hunting's a good thing, right? Fishing's a good thing. Sports are a good thing. Golf is fine. Tennis is fine. All those things are fine. But if you get so addicted to those things that they consume you and they start eating up lots and lots of your time, you don't have time left, or much, for service for Christ, right? For your spouse, for your children, for your neighborhood, for other things. You get all locked up in those things. So we need to be concerned about that as well. So cares, riches, and the pleasures of life can all distract our devotion for Christ. I call this person, the third soil, the half-hearted Christian. It's not that the person isn't serving Christ, it's just they're not wholehearted in their service. And for those of us who have been in church for a long time, haven't we seen this, even in our own lives, but certainly in the lives of the life of the whole church, is there's a small number of people that do a lot of the work in the church, right? The rule of thumb is 20% of the people do 80% of the work. 20% of the people do 80% of the giving. You know, now that may not be totally true, but the point is, it's not the entire church, in most churches anyway, where everybody is out there wholehearted in their service for Christ. But look, if you're soil three and you find you're caught up with cares and riches and the pleasures of life, you're not stuck there either. The bad news is you can go backwards and you can become the second soil and you can eventually fall away from the faith, but you can also go forward and you can become the good soil and have a noble and good heart and serve the Lord wholeheartedly. And so the key to all of this, what do you think the key would be? How do we respond to the Word of God? In fact, as we're going to see in verse 18, the key words are, take heed how you hear. You want to be the good soil? Take heed how you hear. It's simple. I remember I saw a friend who's a pastor's wife and I was at a conference and I saw her and she said, you know, I heard you speak on this passage years ago and you talked about the noble and good heart. And she says, I've been praying about it ever since, that God would give me this noble and good heart. I thought, that's a great idea. You know, I tended to think, well, you'd have the noble and good heart if you were a person who was seeking God and coming to church and you were just a person of prayer. But what's wrong with specifically praying about it? That's a good thing too, right? God, give me that noble and good heart. And I've found since she mentioned that to me, I've started adding that into my prayer life, that God would give me that noble and good heart so that I would be the good soil. And it's not real complicated. It's about the Word of God taking root in our lives. And that basically what happens is our thinking changes. We go from a worldview, the way that it's taught in public education today, the way that it's taught in the universities around the world today. We go from that secular worldview, that humanistic worldview, to a biblical worldview. Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians 2:16. Ever remember what he says? We have the mind of Christ. We, the spiritual person, thinks the way Christ would think. That's what our goal is. Remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, glory of God, we're being transformed into the same image by the work of the Lord, the Spirit. Transformation comes as we see the glory of the Lord in Scripture. There's something transforming about seeing Jesus in the pages of the Word of God. And the more we think the way He would have us think, the more we have a noble and good heart. So does soil three fall away? No. Is it hindered by something? Yes. Cares, riches, the pleasures of life. And so eliminate those things which would keep you from having a godly mindset. Soil four, the heart of the matter. What kind of heart does this have? It has a noble and a good heart. Does it fall away? No. Is it fruitless? No. Less than maintain a good heart toward God's Word. If we have a good heart toward God's Word, we're going to become and remain the good soil. Listen carefully. The judgment seat of Christ is coming. I put the word B-E-M-A there. Bema is the Greek word for judgment seat. For example, Jesus appeared before the Bema of Pilate, the judgment seat of Pilate. Paul appeared before the Bema of Gallio, the judgment seat of Gallio. Every single believer in Jesus Christ is going to appear before the Bema of Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be evaluated according to what we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. We'll be talking about this more tomorrow night and Sunday morning as well. But we should listen carefully because the Bema is coming, and that's the point of 16, 17, 18. Did you ever wonder why in the world he's talking about this lampstand and not putting it under a bushel but letting it shine? What's that have to do with what he just said? Well, it's got everything to do with it because what he's saying is, I'm about to shine a spotlight on your life. Notice in verse 17, nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to light. Now, most Christians don't believe this. Did you know that? Most Christians don't think their lives are going to be evaluated. They think, well, no, God's going to look at the good stuff I did, but none of the bad stuff I did. It's just going to be all the good stuff, and He's just going to give me a lot of rewards, and the judgment seat of Christ is just going to be a rewards banquet, and everybody wins, you know, everybody gets prizes. Well, the truth is, it seems to me everyone will have some good deeds they've done unless they've died, of course, at the point of faith. But that's not the same as saying everyone's going to rule with Christ, because Paul says if we endure, we shall reign with Him, 2 Timothy 2:12. The Lord Jesus says the same thing in Revelation 2:26. He also brings this out in the parable of the minas in Luke 19, especially verses 16 through 26. Some of His servants will rule with Him, some will not. Some are going to have abundant treasure, some are going to have little treasure. But the point is, our lives are going to be evaluated. And then verse 18, therefore take heed how you hear. Seems to me that's pretty straight up application. Take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. I think what this means is this. If you're here tonight and you have a good grasp on the Word of God, you've been growing in your faith, God's going to keep on pouring on more and more and more insights into His Word. If you're someone who's been spurning the Word of God and you've not been seeking it and you've not grown much in the Word of God, you're probably going to shrink. You're not going to be growing in your faith, you're going to be going the other way. And so the key is to become that person who's hungry for the Word of God, right? That we're to long for the pure milk of the Word is the way Peter puts it, right? So when we come to church, we come with a longing, desiring to learn from God's Word. What does the light do? It reveals. What should you do with the Word of God? You should heed it. You should pay attention to it. You should revere it as God's very Word. If we love God, then it seems to me we must love His Word. If we don't love God, then we're not going to love His Word. But if we love God, we must love His communication to us. And what is the result of growing as a Christian or not growing as a Christian? Well, are we going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," or not? Luke 19:17, the first servant, the wholehearted servant, comes and he says, "Your mina has earned 10. And he says, "Well done, good servant. Have authority over 10 cities. The second guy comes and says, "My Lord, your one mina has earned 5. I think this is the half-hearted guy. And Luke 19:19, there's no "well done, good servant. The Lord just abruptly says, "You also be over 5 cities." So he doesn't get the "well done," but he does get to rule, but he doesn't get the 10 cities the first guy gets. He gets half as many. Why? Because that's what he earned. The third guy comes and says, "Lord, you gave me one mina, and here it is, I'm giving it back." And he says, "I'm going to judge you, you wicked, worthless, lazy slave." Lazy servant. Now he's a servant of Christ, but he's someone who I think is like the second soil who falls away. And so he's not going to rule with Christ. It doesn't mean there's no rewards. There is separate rewards. I call them instant winners, you know, like treasure that you've laid up. But the point is, he won't rule with Christ. What does that say? You are not stuck. The "you are not stuck" is, if you're in soil one, believe in Christ, and you're born again. Bingo, you're out of soil one, never can go back there. This is the one soil you can't go back to. But two, if you find yourself in soil two and you're in danger of falling away, pray, seek the Lord. Get in a solid Bible teaching church and you'll move to soil three and then soil four. And if you're in soil three, pray for that noble and good heart. Seek the Lord and become that good soil. And if you're soil four, don't think, "I've got it all together. Nothing can happen to me." We need to take heed lest we could fall. And so we need to be people who say, "I need the ministry of the Word of God. I need the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need fellowship with other believers. These are the things I need in order to please God, in order to one day hear, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" So you can become a better soil for God's Word, a worse soil for God's Word, and growth and backsliding are both possible. The key is your responsiveness to the Word of God. Take heed how you hear. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed how? Renewing of your mind. How do we renew our minds? Right here. God takes the Word of God and changes our thinking. And we become people who are more and more and more like Christ. So in review, soil one doesn't believe there's no salvation. Soil two believes is saved, falls away, it needs deeper roots. Soil three believes is saved, perseveres, but is distracted, needs to let go of the distractions. Soil four believes, saved, perseveres, is wholehearted, has a noble and good heart towards God's Word. The main thing, if you're soil four, stay there. Keep your roots down deep. Continue to pray and continue to be a person who's seeking the mind of God and the heart of God. I think this is a powerful passage. Now, I know it's taught differently by some people where they say, Only soil 4 is born again, because only soil 4 brings forth the good fruit. I realize why people do that. It's because they want everybody to be the good soil. I do too. I want to be the good soil. I want all of us to be the good soil. But I think the best way for us to be the good soil is to understand what the Lord is teaching in this passage. And it seems to me it's transparent that if soils 2, 3, and 4 sprang up, they all represent born again people. And so we need to beware lest we fall away. We need to beware lest we get stuck by cares, riches, and the pleasures of life. We need to seek to be that good soil. Do we have a few minutes for questions or comments? And then we're going, I think, downstairs for some snacks and refreshments and stuff. But does anybody have a comment or a question about this passage? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's a good question. And what verse is that?
Verse 12.
Okay, verse 12. But the ones on the rock are those when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, no, verse 12, yeah. But those by the wayside, by the way, is a path they would walk on to throw the seed, are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest you believe and be saved. I think it's because of this, and by the way, this is a controversial point in Christianity. A lot of people say that unbelievers can't understand the word of God, right? You ever heard that? They can't understand anything in the Bible. They can't believe anything in the Bible. Well, the Bible doesn't, as far as I can tell, teach that. And here's an example. Here's a person who has at least received the message. Now, the heart stands, I think, here, as often does, for the inner person, the place where thinking and belief takes place. And before the person can believe what they've heard, Satan snatches it away. I think this may well imply they understand what they've heard, they just don't yet believe it. Now, you could argue that they don't even understand it. They've just heard it and it seems confusing to them and Satan snatches it away. But it would also work even if they understand it, but it just seems fanciful to them. Right? I remember the first time I heard about you believe in Jesus and you have eternal life, and I thought that's impossible. I mean, if that were true, why wouldn't somebody go out and live like the devil? But there was enough about it that I said, I want to learn more. And I had contacted Campus Crusade at my campus, and over 5 meetings over the course of 5 days, I came to faith because I kept hearing. But that's what I would say. Anybody else on this passage? Yes, sir. Right.
I was 45 or 50 years old before I did.
Right.
So we went out to dinner, and we were talking there, and he said, where do you read that? I said, it's not there. So we're still friends, but we don't believe the same.
This is a good point, because it ties in with this passage. You've got the second soil falling away, but the issue here is not that the second soil lost everlasting life. That's impossible. The second soil falls away from the faith. So I would both agree and disagree with your friend. I would agree with him it's possible to fall away, but what he means is if you fall away, you lose your salvation. That's impossible. So you see, the first part's possible, the second part's not. Now, theoretically, if the parable of the four soils is all we had in the Bible, we might not know that everlasting life can't be lost. But since we know from John 3:16 it can't be lost, or John 5:24, or John 6:47, or how about Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's an accomplished result. It's done deal. And so, yes, is falling away possible? Yes. But do we lose our salvation? No. And so I think you could point out to him, yeah, it's possible to fall away, but not losing your salvation, because Jesus is the one who guarantees it. Remember the John 10? We're in the Father's hand, and we're in Jesus' hand. And then he says, I'm my Father, one. It's like if you take the ring and you put it, if we're in God's hand, nobody can pluck us out of God's hand. Anybody else? Any other questions, comments about this passage? All right, well, we're headed downstairs, yeah?
Thanks, Bob.
Thank you. And tomorrow night, what is it, same time?
Same time, tomorrow night, same place, same way.